So if you do have a Bible, please have it open at 2 Timothy chapter 1. We all know that there are times in life when we have to do something difficult in order to end up somewhere good. Therefore, a young person put themselves through education and exams in order to get the job that they want. At the time, as they're going through the lectures and they're going through those assessments, it is difficult, but it's worth it because of where they will end up. Likewise, if someone has got a bad knee or a hip and they're offered an operation to replace the damaged joint, then that's something which is going to involve a painful operation and then a long recovery time. But it's all worth it in the end as the person gets pain-free mobility back. And during those days when they're recovering from the operation, it is the thought of where they're going to end up that keeps them going. Which means that they are willing to walk the difficult road because it leads to joy. And this is the sort of mindset that we need as Christians, because being a believer always leads to short-term difficulty, sometimes pain, sometimes persecution. But it is worth it in the end. It is worth it because when we trust in Jesus, we receive all sorts of helps in the present, which will carry us through the difficult times. And then we look forward to an eternity of joy when we are finally with Jesus. And this is a far, far better prospect than those who reject God, what they have. Just think about people who reject God. In this life, some people, and only some people, may achieve something that resembles happiness. But when you talk to them, you find that they are rarely happy with their lot. But when they come to the end of their life, that's where the difference really becomes apparent. Because they will realize that they were wrong, and that they will only have an eternity of being held responsible for their deeds to look forward to. In contrast with this, the Christian may face difficulty today, but tomorrow will be glorious. And then after that, every day will be glorious. This is the fact that the Apostle Paul knew all about. In fact, it's one of the main themes of this letter. 2 Timothy is really teaching about perseverance in the face of suffering. And for Paul, this is not an academic exercise. He is living it out. Paul is in prison, and he's almost certainly facing the death penalty. He is a man who has spent many years serving the Lord, and he's been in prison many times before, but this time it is different. He is not getting out. And one day, some soldiers will come into the cell where he is chained to the wall. They will unchain him, and they will take him to a place of execution. Paul knows that his time is short. So he writes to Timothy to encourage him to remain faithful to his calling despite the troubles that Timothy was facing. Times of trouble are good for the believer because they always separate out those with genuine faith from those who are just along for the ride. When something important is at stake, those who are serious become a lot more focused. And in order to do this, people need reasons to keep going. So a bit of persecution, a bit of difficulty helps people to strive and look to the Lord more and to trust in the Lord more. And it's true in life as well. The student works hard because they know that there's a lot at stake and they want to get their qualification that opens up those job prospects. For the person who's having the operation, it is difficult. But it's worth it in the end. For both Paul and Timothy, they have a different reason to strive hard. Both of them were called by God. Paul was called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And Timothy has been called to be a preacher and to share the gospel when he was recognized as a leader by that eldership when they laid hands upon him. This means that they are not choosing to go through these times of hardship. Instead, God has called them to it. And when God calls someone to do something, then it's impossible to say no. Now, in this life, and certainly in the church today, a lot of people seem to think that God never calls people to any sort of difficulty. And that if there is difficulty in your life, it's because there's something wrong with you. That is not scriptural at all. In scripture, we see that the Christian will always find difficulty in this life. And God calls people to do incredibly hard jobs. Look at his hand upon the prophets in the Old Testament. Look at his hand upon the apostles. They're all called to do difficult things for the Lord. And the same is true today. We are called to do things which are difficult. However, some people may look at this and say, well, that's Paul and Timothy. They were living in a different age, in a different time, and God had called them to do something different. But he hasn't called me to suffer for the gospel. But if you think in that way, then you're really not understanding the gospel message. In verse 9, we see that Paul is saying as God has called them, and he says that all Christians are called to live a holy life. Paul and Timothy are called to live a holy life, and that's something which, when we look at the New Testament, extends to all believers. God's call is always more than a call to salvation. It's also a call away from a sinful life into a life lived for him. Our holy God calls his people to live a holy life. And it's always been that way. We see it back in the book of Leviticus, when Israel is brought out of slavery in Egypt and they enter into a covenant with the Lord and they are given the law, and the purpose of the law is to tell them how to live a holy life. They are called to be holy because their God is holy. And in the New Testament, the gospel message releases people from the slavery to sin that they're born into. And it brings forgiveness, and they become a new creation with a call to be holy because God is holy. Which means this is the responsibility of every Christian. Yet leading a holy life in a broken, sin-saturated world always has consequences. As it says quite clearly in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Whoever you are, if you are a Christian, then part of your calling is to lead a holy life in a dark world, which is always going to lead to friction and trouble and even persecution. It is a difficult road that we have been called to walk. And it is hard. And there are times when we feel alone. And there may be times when we ask, is it all worth it? Why not just go along with the crowd? But we have to remember that there are points of encouragement along the journey and real joy as we consider journey's end. First of all, we can draw support from the fact that we are never alone. God is always with us. The Spirit indwells and our Savior intercedes for us. These are truths that we know from Scripture. Here in this passage, we can draw out the thought that the Lord never leaves his people alone, but calls them into relationships with other believers where they can develop rich and supportive partnerships with one another. And that's the sort of relationship that Paul and Timothy are enjoying. Timothy is described as Paul's beloved son, his ministry partner, who has been with the great apostle through thick and thin. They've been a continual support to one another. They share the same calling, they share the same gifts. Look at verse 7. Both Paul and Timothy share the same spirits and gifts. Paul doesn't write, "For the Spirit of God gave you," but he writes, "For the Spirit God gave us," he says, "gave us," does not make us timid, but gives us power. So he's not talking to Paul, but he's not talking to Timothy. He's identifying with him, isn't he? Both of them are sharing the same callings and the same gifts. We may be called to walk a difficult road, but we are not called to walk the road alone. God places his people into communities where they can support and help each other, propping one another up through the hard times. For Timothy, the support is there, not only from Paul, but also from his family. He was born into a family with a godly grandmother and a godly mother. Now, these must have been first-generation Christians, because we know that Timothy's father was a Greek and his mother was a Jew. This is things that we learn about him in the book of Acts. And this was not a marriage a committed Jew would make. They were very much called to keep themselves apart from the other nations. Now, members of the other nations could enter the nation of Israel by going through a process, but they weren't supposed to be mixing. So for a Jewess to marry a Greek means that these were people who were not particularly committed. So the family didn't start out in the right place. But at some point, his mother and grandmother responded to the gospel, and they quickly passed that knowledge on to Timothy as a child. And this is the best start in life that anyone could have, being raised in the knowledge of the truth from a young age. So that's the sort of heritage that Timothy has got. While Paul has also got a strong heritage. He has grown up to become a Pharisee. And that was a bit of a mixed blessing. It was positive in the fact that he really knew his scriptures. And he lived a life that was devoted to the Lord. He understood about regular prayer times, all that sort of thing. But on the negative, it means that he struggled with pride. And he's someone who would have really have had a better than you attitude. But when the Lord called him, Paul responded, and he is able to say now that he is serving the same God as his ancestors, as Abraham, as Isaac, and Jacob. Even though so many of the Jews in that generation rejected their Messiah, Paul knows that Jesus is the one that God had promised, which the nation was waiting for, and all Jews who wanted to follow God's will should trust in Jesus. And that was true back then, and the same is true today. So both Timothy and Paul had a support network around them, immediate friends, and a strong heritage. They were not alone. But this is not the only way that the Lord is offering support. In fact, it's not even the main way. Because God gives his people both the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts, which equip the believer for the journey which they have to travel. These are the gifts that Paul is encouraging Timothy to fan into flame. But what does it mean when we talk about fanning into flame? How do we understand that? And what does it mean in the original Greek? And here we come to a major difference in the way that commentators view Timothy. A lot of people think that Timothy is timid. We've all heard of timid Timothy, haven't we? But is that really true? You know, because when we start looking at Scripture, we see that Timothy has done lots of very exciting and very brave things. And if we think that Timothy is a bit of a coward, then maybe we're not quite reading this right. So some people think that something's happened and Timothy has dropped the ball, he's made a mistake, and Paul is writing to breathe life back into something that has died. And that's often how we think about fanning into flame, isn't it? We often think that's a phrase for bringing back something that's almost died back to life. And, you know, in one sense, it could be read that way, but it's not the only way that it could be read in the Greek. In the Greek, the phrase can have another meaning, and it can mean to keep the fire going, to make sure that it's got enough fuel, which is quite different from something that's died that needs that burst of oxygen to get it going. And I'm sure at some point we've all reignited a fire by doing that. In fact, I'll probably be doing it this afternoon because we're planning on having a barbecue. So I'm sure at some point I'm going to be there blowing on the embers to try and breathe some life back into them. But you can also fan into flame by keeping a fire going. And that's quite different. Think about the sort of fire that you'd have in a place that smelts metal. And there you've got a fire, and then you add extra fuel to it, which superheats the fire. So it gets fire hot enough to even melt metal. So there's that sort of thing as well. And I think with Timothy, this is the sort of meaning that's behind this, to encourage a fire that's there to get even hotter. And this is because I think about Timothy in the broader context that we have in the New Testament. If Timothy was so timid, why did Paul send him to Corinth with that first letter? which Timothy would have had to read out to the congregation. A congregation that was very proud. And Paul sent Timothy to bring them down a few notches. You don't send a coward on a mission like that. And in 1 Timothy, Paul charges him to sort out the problems in Ephesus. False teaching has come into the church and caused all sorts of disruption. When we think about the things that we know that Timothy did, this is not the CV of a man who is timid. So it's just something to think about. And I think Paul is encouraging Timothy to keep on going. And he is reminding him about the gifts that God gives. Through the Holy Spirit, Timothy, along with Paul, have received a threefold gift. They have received power, love, and self-discipline. And all of these are needed. Power is needed because when it comes to declaring the truth of the gospel, this is not a power that comes through the person, but it is a power that is derived from Christ who works through the person. We do not convert people by having the cleverest argument. We do not convert people because we are great public speakers or we're really good at talking to people one-to-one. People are converted because God works in their hearts and opens it up so that they receive the gospel. We are called to be trustworthy ambassadors, people who correctly handle the word of God. And it's right that we study and learn so that we can communicate it clearly and accurately. But God is the one who works in someone's heart to open their heart up so that they believe. And there is a spiritual power there that does not come from us, but comes from the Lord God Almighty. Only the Lord can open up a dead heart so that they receive the gospel. Only the Lord can speak to a believer's heart so that the words of the preacher are recognized as God speaking to them. And this power has got to be combined with love, with a desire to do what is best for others, even at great personal loss. It's a love that looks up to God and worships Him, a love that supports the believers around them, and a love that seeks to take the gospel message to the lost. Both are needed, because power without love can often lead to abuse. And that happens even in church. If there is a minister who is very interested in being the dominant person, then that can lead to all sorts of trouble. And of course, love is needed as well, because love without power leads to helplessness. Isn't it awful being in that situation where you see someone's pain, but you're powerless to help? That's one of the worst places to be, isn't it? So there needs to be that power that comes from the Lord to help, to speak that word in season, to encourage, to support. And of course, as we look at the people out there, we need that power that comes from the Lord to take the gospel out there. And our desire to go out is not because we're better than them, but because we love the people around us and we want to see them recognize Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And alongside this power and this love, there's also self-discipline. Self-discipline means that the person is in control of themselves. They can discipline themselves so they can resist sin and personal weakness. And we all need self-discipline. And what makes this so difficult is that we need self-discipline in different areas because all of us have our own weaknesses and strengths. What is a real weakness in one person that they really struggle with and they're being crushed by it is something that someone else is not even bothered about. So, take football. I know that there's apparently some tournament going on. I thought the tournament was supposed to be a different year, but I don't know. But it's something I'm not particularly bothered about at all. But I know that there are many people in our society, maybe even some in this church, who cannot live without that tournament. So, you know, it just shows you how different people have different interests and things like that. And what's really important to one person means nothing to someone else. And the same is true when it comes to being tempted into sin. What is a powerful, unbearable temptation to one person is water off a duck's back to someone else. So we need to bear that in mind. And we need to support each other. But self-discipline is what's needed to resist that temptation. So if you hear someone is struggling with a problem that means nothing to you, Well, pray for them, because there's a fairly good chance you're struggling with a problem that means nothing to them. So we are able to support each other, and we should be praying for that self-discipline to resist areas of weakness in our own lives. And when these three aspects, power, love, and self-discipline, are combined, then Paul and Timothy were equipped for the difficult road that lay ahead of them. Now, individually, you and I have quite a different calling to Paul and Timothy. Paul was called to be an apostle, and at that point he was laying in a Roman jail facing the death penalty, which did eventually come. While Timothy, of course, was the minister of the church in Ephesus with all those problems. So, different situations, but we have the same Lord. God equipped them with what they needed, and God will equip us with what we need to fulfill our calling. It's like we have the best employer in the world who always makes sure that their workmen have the right tools for the job. If you've ever worked for a company and they're providing you with equipment and you get to a job and the boss hasn't given you the right bit of kit, isn't that frustrating? God always gives us the right bit of kit. He gives us what we need for what lies ahead. Often at the moment we need it, not before, which really requires us to step out in faith each time. The Lord has a different job for each one of us. There is something that he wants each one of us to do. And there's something that only we can do in our churches, and he equips us accordingly. We're not just a random collection of people who happen to live in this area. We are the people that the Lord has drawn into this church. And each person has got a part to play. There's something important for each one of you contributing to the way that this fellowship works. So we need to be prayerfully considering and pondering what that is, and then seeking to put it into practice. And for this, we really do need to fan it into flame. Because it may be that in us, the fire hasn't really started yet. Or it may be that the fire has been allowed to die down and we need to get it going again. Or it may be that we're going really well at the moment and we need that sort of blast of oxygen which is going to supercharge the fire so that it can burn even brighter. We need to be praying and pondering what gifts the Lord has given us and seeking to put them into practice, because the Lord will need enthusiastic, resilient, single-minded Christians for the days that lie ahead. Because the days that we are living in, while they are different in one sense to Paul and Timothy's situation, there are also some areas where we are quite similar. In verse 8, Paul instructs Timothy to not be ashamed about the testimony about our Lord and about Paul, his prisoner. And this is an important thing for us to reflect on, because we often don't think about why believers in those early days of the church might be ashamed of the gospel message. But one Bible commentator that I read put it very well. Now, this is one Bible commentator writing about reasons that the early church had to be ashamed of the gospel. And he says, "From a human point of view, there was much in the gospel of which to be ashamed. It was the message of a failed prophet, rejected by his people, executed by the world's power, and preached by a collection of fishermen and other undesirables. The message they proclaimed was foolishness in the world's eyes, based on assumptions that ran counter to the generally accepted norms of Greek philosophy." Now, for us today, that's an interesting thing to ponder. Because most of us can remember a time when Christian values were seen as superior. They were seen as the gold standard. And the value of Christianity was recognized and respected by all. But gradually, over time, things have changed and undergone a complete reversal. Today we live in a very different world to the world that I was born into in the early 1970s. A world where Christianity has moved from being recognized as the highest good, as the gold standard, to being seen as actually the cause of so many of society's problems. So if we just think about the respectability of it, for instance, evolutionary theory has undermined the claims of Scripture so that people no longer see God as their creator. the one who has a say over how they live their lives. They think that we're just here by chance, that we're living lives that have no real purpose apart from passing our genes down to the next generation. And they don't see the beauty of God in creation whatsoever. In more recent years, we've seen something which has actually been building up for maybe 300 or 400 years, but something that's been termed expressive individualism, where the focus of a person's being is not on what they do and how they behave, but upon how they feel. And if something feels right, then you should do it in order to be happy and healthy. And this has been combined with the belief that the center of our well-being is sexual expression. That's at the core of our being. And anyone who seeks to stop you fulfilling what you desire to do sexually is viewed as an oppressor who must be overthrown. Just think about what Scripture says about sexual behavior. And you can start to see why our society has gone from respecting our values to seeing us as a problem. So Christianity, with its ethical standards that say how you behave in every area of your life, and there are some things that you should not do, is now viewed by so many people in our society as a major enemy that must be squashed. What we face today is not the life and death situation that Paul and Timothy were facing, but we are facing rejection and maybe in the future censorship, all that kind of thing. Which means that we've got the same sort of choice that Paul and Timothy had to make. Do we stand up firm for our beliefs publicly and endure the consequences? Or do we crawl into a rabbit hole and hide? What did Paul do? What did Timothy do? What did our Lord and Savior do so that we could be saved? Like Paul says in Romans 1, verses 16 to 17, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. While the world today may reject the gospel and God's word, that does not change the fact that they are the truth. One day, every person will meet Jesus face to face. And the only thing that will matter on that day is if they are righteous in his sight. And the only way to be righteous in his sight is to trust in him and to believe the gospel message. So even though the whole world thought Paul and Timothy were wrong, even though the whole world may think that we are wrong, we do have the truth on our side. Which is a key point of encouragement for us. Other points of encouragement are what the gospel brings and where it leads. The gospel does so much more than rescue us from sin, though that is, of course, an enormous thing. The gospel message introduces us to true life. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, destroyed death when he rose from the dead, which means that now, even though our bodies may die, we know that this is simply the doorway into his presence. When he returns, we will receive resurrection bodies like his. And on that day, according to Revelation 20, verse 14, we will see death and Hades thrown into the lake of fire. Death has been defeated and it will be destroyed. And if that is not enough, Christ brings life and immortality through the gospel. That life is the true life of knowing God, of living a life that is pleasing to him today, with the certain knowledge that it will go on for the rest of eternity. These are the reasons that we share with Paul and Timothy for being faithful, even when walking a difficult road. As Christians, we should expect some sort of difficulty because we belong to the Lord. Just like water and oil do not mix, there will always be a tension between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. People will sense the presence of Christ in the believer and naturally be wary of them, which can be hard for us to experience because we don't even have to say something to someone. They just know that they don't like us for some reason. And that can be really hard. So we need to support each other. Remember, the Lord has gathered us together to support one another. And we live in a world, don't we, where all kinds of unexpected events come along, from poor health to losing jobs to being the victim of crime and so on. During these times, we are reminded that this world is not our home, but we are traveling to somewhere far, far better. When we encounter these difficult times, whatever they are, we need to remember what Christ has already done for us and where we are going. This will help us all to walk the difficult road that leads to certain joy. Amen.